I invite you to turn with me, thank you, Peter, or whoever. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. You'll have noticed maybe from the bulletin that this week I had intended to base my message on two passages, this one in John and also a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, but as I was working on that, felt like I'm going to stick simply to John 13. And as we give thanks for God setting aside leaders, and particularly this morning as we ordained them to office of elder and deacon, this passage strikes me as most fitting when we think about not simply the characteristics of leadership in the church, but really the way of the Christian, how it is that disciples of Jesus Christ are called to live their lives. John chapter 13. We'll read the first 17 verses together. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thus far, our reading together from God's Word. This passage that we just read in Scripture is one that we find in a section of John's Gospel that commentators have often called the farewell discourse, these last words that Jesus shares in the upper room on the night before he was to be betrayed and then crucified. These last words with his disciples in the context of a meal. The last words that would precede what was to become the climax of his ministry, his death, and then resurrection. And as Jesus spends these closing hours with his disciples, the 12 that he would charge with the task of continuing his ministry, continuing his proclamation, as Jesus spends these closing hours with the 12 who history would show, indeed would be used by God to change the course of human history. Before Jesus was going to be taken away physically, he has these words that he shares with his disciples. And We could imagine if, humanly speaking, we were given that opportunity to be with people that we knew would be entrusted with the task of changing the course of human history, we could imagine perhaps a much different kind of scenario. We could imagine any number of scenarios, giving those disciples what we thought they needed in order to accomplish their task. Maybe a vital method for bringing the kingdom of God to bear on the lives of people. Maybe a method for how to engage Jews with the gospel so that they would enter into the kingdom, or how to engage Romans so that they would enter the kingdom. Maybe a way of being a leader, a particular leadership style. Maybe last words of advice to his disciples. Matthew, you need to shed that tax collector image. People don't like tax collectors. Or Peter, you need to think before you speak. We could imagine any number of scenarios of Jesus sitting down with these people who would change the course of history. And yet in John chapter 13, rather than speaking about programs or methods or leadership style, Jesus sits down at a meal. His public ministry is coming to an end. One writer puts it this way: the noise of the cosmos has died away. The stillness of night prevails. In the quiet room, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the mission to the world on which he will send them. End quote. And this is what Jesus does. John writes in this passage that Jesus knows that all things have been put under his feet. The Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, that he was returning to God. John says Jesus knew who he was, knew the authority and the power that God had given him, knew that he one day would sit at the right hand of God and rule history. But the essential quality of leadership that Jesus wants to pass on to his disciples, a quality of leadership that is at odds with the world, for we know how people in our world, when they are infused with some sense of their power and their authority, how quickly they use that for their own advantage. Jesus leaves his place at the head of the table and takes off his outer clothing, picks up a basin and towel, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. The picture that John leaves us is that of a master becoming a slave, becoming a servant. For everyone in the room knew that the role that Jesus was taking on was that of a slave. One of the Greek words in that passage that is translated took off, Jesus took off his robe. Literally, it means to lay down, to lay aside. And it's actually a characteristic word that John uses at other places, particularly in these last chapters, in chapter 10 and chapter 15, rather. It's used for the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. It's used in chapter 15 where Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John is evoking a characteristic of Jesus' leadership, that of laying down his life for the sake of others. The basic quality of not only leadership in the church, but the basic quality of the Christian disciple is laying down their life for the sake of others. Living their life as an offering of service to others. I'm struck in this passage about what Jesus says after he finishes washing the disciples' feet. Later in that passage, he says, "Now that I, your Lord, and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash my feet. We can imagine someone saying that. Excuse me. We can imagine a leader in our world saying, now that I have done this for you, I hope you'll do this for me. And that's not what Jesus says at all. For if Jesus had have left those words with us, we could imagine how quickly we would enter into a kind of competition to see how well we could pick up the basin and towel and do this great service for Jesus. And we wouldn't be too quick, I'm sure, to look over our shoulder and notice others when they're not serving Jesus and washing his feet quite as well as we are. And quickly, what evolves is a kind of legalistic culture in which we measure ourselves against others. We measure ourselves by how the Father approves us based on our good service of washing our Master's feet. Jesus ensures that we will not offer the kind of service that seeks to gain some kind of approval. That we will not offer the kind of service that in some way tries to merit a good favor or a special blessing from Jesus. Jesus does not say, now that I've washed your feet, you should wash mine. In fact, what Jesus says is, since I have washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet. One of the things that I read this week captures well, I think, the heart of what Jesus is speaking about here. This author writes, if we look at our life as some precious treasure that we must hoard, the demands made by others of our life are like losses. And death is a final loss, a final failure to hold on to our life. But if we look at our life as a treasure that we must share, every service we give to others is a fulfillment of our life's purpose. And death is the final giving, the total giving of ourselves to God and others. Jesus says we must wash each other's feet. We must selflessly serve the other through gifts of hospitality, through service, caring for their needs, lending a listening ear. Indeed, the characteristic that defines the life of an elder and a deacon is this life of serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. It is the way of the Christian, selfless, humble service offered for the sake of others. A story that I came across a number of years ago was printed in USA Today. It was written by a USA Today journalist as he observed something that was taking place on a weekly basis in Portland, Oregon. In that city, the homeless gather under what's called Burnside Bridge. And for a number of years now, a ministry in Portland called Bridgetown Ministries has shown up at Burnside Bridge every Friday night to come alongside those who are needy, men and women, many of whom have no home. They come each week to provide hot meals, shaves, haircuts. Some of the volunteers even wash the homeless people's feet. The reporter for USA Today, Tom Krattenmacher, was stunned by this display, writing, "It was one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility that I've ever witnessed." End quote. This group of society's outcast, each week had men and women come and shave them, feed them, even wash their feet. Scrubbing them, drying them, powdering them, placing them in clean socks. One man reported with a smile, "I can't find the words to describe how good that felt." Krattenmacher goes on commenting on the significance of foot washing. He said, Washing someone's feet is an act best performed while kneeling. Given the washer's position and the unpleasant appearance and odor of a homeless person's feet, it's hard to imagine an act becoming more humbling. He observed that each week before they went to care for those people in Burnside Bridge, the leader of that group would encourage them and say, "When you go out there tonight, I want you to look for Jesus. You might see him in the eyes of a drunk person or a homeless person. We are going out there to love people." End quote. This is an act of service that follows in the footsteps of Jesus, who humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples, taking on the nature of a slave. This is the act of service that follows in the steps of a Savior and Lord that came alongside those who were held in bondage to sin, those who were held in bondage to greed, those who were held in bondage to poverty and oppression, those like us. This Lord came alongside us to wash our feet, to cleanse us of all our sin, and to set us free to serve others without the kind of service that depends on gaining approval from our Lord. For Jesus has shown us beyond a shadow of a doubt how much he loves us. He's set us free to serve others for their sake, to wash each other's feet, knowing that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus himself. This characteristic qualifies the nature of leadership in the church. This characteristic qualifies the life of every Christian who follows Jesus. Let's join together in prayer. We bring one simple prayer to you, Lord Jesus, and it is this. Thank you deeply for showing us the full extent of your love, for cleansing and washing us of all unrighteousness. And we pray that this coming week, you will show us at least one way in which we can show others the love that you've shown us. Show us this week who we can serve, who we can bless. Show us this week how we can extend the love and the compassion of Jesus. That's our simple and yet heartfelt prayer, and we offer it in your name. Amen.